Amen. Good morning, church. You may be seated. Thank you. Amen. Wow. Tremendous. What a wonderful Sunday service. I want to thank God for your wonderful musicians and singers. Give them a round of applause. They did really well. What an atmosphere. What an atmosphere. Amen. And I just want to thank Pastor Andrew Harper and his lovely wife and the pastoral team of this great church, a leadership that allows us to come this third Sunday of the year. And I count this as a real privilege and a real joy to be with you. So thank you so much for allowing me to come. And I believe God's going to speak to us in this wonderful Sunday morning service. And in the next few moments, to be able to pinpoint exactly where you are in your spiritual journey as an individual, as a family, and as a church. In the next few moments, be able to pinpoint exactly where you are as an individual, as a family, then as a church. And the next level he'll take you to, because we all operate at different levels. And I believe that God will speak to you very clearly in this day. Amen. Being now the third Sunday of the year, my friends, you know, I told people, listen, you know, for those that maybe struggle to have a bit of a prayer life, I said, for those that maybe struggle, or maybe you do have a prayer life where you might spend so much time per day, maybe you can add this to your prayer life. For example, okay, I told folks, okay, this week is the third week of January. And for those that find it a bit hard to pray, being the third week of January, I tell them, pray 3 minutes a day. You might think, Pastor Maurice, is that it? 3 minutes a day. Next week, being the fourth week, you pray 4 minutes a day. Now, if you've got a prayer life, add that to your prayer life, okay? The week after that, being the fifth week, then you pray 5 minutes a day. Now, if you keep that up, at the end of the year, you're praying close to 1 hour a day. You won't even notice it. For those of myself, Pastor, find it quite hard to read the whole Bible in 1 year. Look, now you have your iPad and your iPhone, you've got the little Bible app, which you can use anyway. But if you just read 2 chapters of the Old Testament, 1 chapter of the New Testament, 3 chapters a day, you read the whole Bible in 1 year. That's not too bad. The Bible says he that reads Proverbs gains great wisdom and understanding, all right? 31 chapters in Proverbs. Today's the 17th, read the 17th chapter. If you might forget to read it and tomorrow's the 18th, well, then just read the 18 chapters. There's no condemnation over that, amen? Those little adjustments will set you up for this year and take you to another level. Just little things like that, little things like that. So, like I said, being the third week, if you struggle with a prayer life, just pray 3 minutes a day. And if you have a prayer life where you might pray 10 or half an hour or 1 hour a day, just add that to your prayer time. And it'll revolutionize your life and your world, believe you me. And it's going to be great. I brought some T-shirts and some DVDs back there. What's happening is that let me give you a bit of a testimony. In the last now 15 years, there's been over 42,000 salvations within Australia, New Zealand, and the South Pacific with the Heaven's Gates presentation. We just got back from Samoa, from the Peace Chapel Church in Samoa. And you might know, yeah? Okay, that's the one. And they had in 4 nights over 1,100 salvations in 4 nights, which is fantastic. Amen. And we were also in the Philippines, in a place called Guam. And in the Philippines, there also, they record over 1,000 people in 2 nights only. So we've been seeing God do some great. In Geraldton, at the ACC Church in Geraldton, they record over 100 decisions in the 3 nights. And I've been speaking with Pastor Andrew Harper, and he says, well, we'll have a look at it, and God willing, of course, and see how God leads, and we'll talk to our team about it. But, you know, I said, when you do Heaven's Gates back to back, many times the effect is even more powerful. We've done this with Pastor Grain Davison in Auckland, New Zealand, Grace International, and they ran for 3 nights, and they had about 70 decisions. The year after, they had 197 decisions, and 93 came back and stayed in the church. That's not too bad, amen? And so if we do it again this year, maybe the second half of this year, run it 3 nights in a row without a stop in between, and creates great synergy. With the church we just did, by the way, in Geraldton, Western Australia, 80% of all the visitors that came, 80% of the visitors that came gave their hearts to Christ. 80% of the visitors, amen? So that's not too bad, amen? So praise God. So I had a call from Pastor George Habib. And Pastor George Habib is an Arabic evangelical pastor from the Baptist Church. And he says, Pastor Maurice. I guess, yes, Pastor George. I want to do Heaven's Gates and Horse Flames in the Middle East. I said, where in the Middle East? He said, in Lebanon. I said, what about ISIS? Don't worry about ISIS. Said, okay, it's all right. And I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, look, we'll be there for 5 weeks. And in 5 weeks, we're going to cover 8 cities. I said, 8 cities in 5 weeks? He said, 8 cities in 5 weeks, all done in the Arabic language. We're going to have 2 teams because, you know, to do 8 weeks back to back, it's full on. I'm sorry, 8 crusades in 5 weeks is full on. And we're going to have 2 teams. And also, we're going to invite Brother Eamon. I said, who's Brother Eamon? Because, well, he won the X Factor in Europe a while ago. And he's a Middle Eastern fella. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And so he's going to come and open up with some songs. And then we're going to give him the gospel. I said, okay, that sounds pretty good. And so we're going to be heading off the second week of April into May. That's all booked in. That's all done now. We stuck the hands to the plow. Amen. So I'm in the process of raising about $8,000. So by getting a T-shirt back there today or a DVD, come and say hello to us later on. And that'll go towards the Middle East. And so I'm going to try to raise $1,000 per church, I'm sorry, per city for the venues and the lighting and sound. They'll raise the rest themselves. And so I go for a good cause. And so I said to my darling wife, I said, Marcella, I said, honey, would you like to come with me this year to the Middle East to the Heaven's Gates and Horse Flames? She said, darling, she said to me, you can go by yourself. Just make sure you top up your life insurance before you leave town. Because, yes, darling, smart girl. All right. But anyway, so we praise God. It's going to have a great time. And please keep us in your prayers. I'm not trying to be, you know, dramatic about it. But because we advertise also on TV and you're doing 8 meetings, 8 cities, obviously, if there's anyone that's a little bit inclined of causing trouble and they begin to look at your itinerary, they can also rock up in your meeting too and potentially cause you some serious trouble. Amen. Especially when you're proclaiming the message of Christ. Amen. So keep us in your prayers. And we know we're in a good place. There'll be security there. But our security, of course, will be Jesus. Because without Jesus, ain't going to work. Amen. And so keep us, please, in your prayers. I mean that sincerely. Because it's 5 weeks and 8 cities. And so we just trust God that many hearts will be one to the Lord. And the God factor will come and touch that place. And who knows what will happen. Amen. All good. All right. So praise God. All righty. All right. So let's go to the Word of God this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, please. I don't want to keep you too much longer today, but I do have a word of God that I believe is going to stir your hearts. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. I'm going to read from verse 36. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. I'm going to read from verse 36. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Then he took them Peter, the 2 sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and it began to be sorrowful and deeply in distress. Then he said to them, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little bit further on and fell on his face, praying, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came back and found the disciples asleep. And he said to Peter, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray, at least you didn't enter temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, praying, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, you will be done. Verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man has been betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, who betrays me is at hand. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you Father, in Jesus' name, we know it's not by might, it is not by power, but it's only by your Spirit. And we pray that in this day, you may speak to us, you may stir us, you may change us by the power of your word. But you begin to position us, Lord, as individuals, position us as families, position us as the body of Christ in 2016. I thank you, Lord, for this great church. I thank you for this great lighthouse in this part of the city. Lord, let them go to multiple services, oh God, we pray, even in the year 2016. I thank you for Pastor Andrew Harper and his wonderful family, Father, and Pastor Marianne. May you bless him. May you bring him back refreshed with that vision of God, the fire of God. Bring him back safely among us. So have your way, Lord, in this day, that as we give you glory, let your glory come down. As we give you glory, let your glory come down. We ask you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had an appointment with God. The Bible says that Jesus took his disciples and then he took his closest three, Peter, James, and John. He says, look, just come in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, I want you to pray with me, and I want you to support me, and I want you to be in that zone and just stay in prayer. And I'm going to be at the crossroads of my life right now. Just be in prayer and support me and be there for me. It says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus went about a stone throw away, maybe 25 meters, maybe 30 meters deeper in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he began to seek the face of God. He was praying, saying, Father, if there's another plan, if there's another way, Father, remove this cup from me. And he went back to the disciples and said, come on, are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? Just be there with me and support me in your prayers and hold me up in your prayers. Just be in that zone. He went back the second time saying the same thing. Father, if there's another way, if there's another plan, remove this cup from me. And he went back again the third time. They were still sleeping. And as Jesus was crying out to God, saying, God, if there's another way, maybe God looked down upon his son. And maybe God said, Son, you are the Emmanuel. There's no other way for man to be saved. You must give yourself as a living sacrifice. You are the great counselor. You are the King of Kings. You must go through this for the salvation of those since the days of Adam, for us today, and those who will come later on. And he says, Father, not my will, thy will be done. Now, what amazed me is this. Jesus knew he came to give his life on the cross. He knew that. There was no surprise. Yet, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a struggle. And he says, Father, not my will, thy will be done. Listen carefully. I believe before you can walk in resurrection power, I believe before you can walk in another level in 2016, the first place that God will take you is called here. This place here is called Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, your closest friends that you ask to pray for you, that you ask to encourage you, that ask to support you, to ask you to be there, they're asleep. And it is by design. It is by design. Every person will experience their own Gethsemane. In that Gethsemane that you're in, your closest friend that you ask to pray for you, your closest friend that you ask to encourage you, it seems they're asleep and it's just you and God. Gethsemane. Now, the amazing thing about Gethsemane is the place. Now, people say, oh, the reason why Jesus was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane is because he knew that he had to go on the cross and the crucifixion and the whipping. And that's why. Listen carefully. My forefathers, the Roman soldiers. Now we thank God that Christ gave his life on the cross. That through his giving of his life on Calvary, amen, for his death and resurrection, we're here today. And we thank God for the gift that he gave. But my forefathers, the Roman soldiers, has placed many on crosses. The Roman crucifixion was designed by the Persian Empire. The Romans took that and perfected it. Okay, but my forefathers has placed many upon crosses. It wasn't that Jesus was fearful of the cross and the suffering and the crucifixion. It was a Jesus that knew no sin had to become sin. He had to take on the sins of his past generations since the days of Adam, the sins of his present generation, and sins of those to come like you and I and others all at one time. And he says, Father, if there is another way, if there's another plan, remove this cup away from me. Now, the Bible says also that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops like blood, okay? Medical science says this, when blood comes out of your forehead, technically, drops like blood, technically, your heart has physically been broken or exploded. Now, I'm not saying the heart of the Lord exploded, but an angel came down and comforted him. Gethsemane is a place where the olive tree grows. Gethsemane is we take the olive from the tree and it is squeezed, speaks of the broken life. And it is squeezed and all comes out, symbolic of the anointing. There's a price to pay for the anointing of God. To come to Christ, it'll cost you nothing. Salvation is free. To follow Christ, it'll cost you something of your consecration and of your dedication. But to serve Christ, it'll cost you everything. To come to Christ, it'll cost you nothing. Salvation is free. To follow Christ, it'll cost you something of your consecration and of your dedication. But to serve Christ, it'll cost you everything. You cannot make him your healer. You cannot make him your provider. You cannot make him your Prince of Peace if it's not first Lord of Lords. That ain't going to work. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was on his own. He did call his disciples. And then he called his closest three, Peter, James, and John. And he said, fellas, just be in prayer and be in that zone and pray with me and pray for me. He went a bit further on in the garden seeking the face of God, and his closest friends were falling asleep. In your Garden of Gethsemane, your closest friends that you asked to pray for you and encourage you, it seems they're asleep. And it's just you and God, and it's by design. You see, before you walk in resurrection power, the first place he'll take you, it is called Gethsemane. Gethsemane is that place where you and I say, Lord, in 2016, this is my plan, and this is what I want to do, and this is my projects, and this is my design, this is what I want to buy, and or this is what I want to sell, and this is who I want to marry, and this is where I want to study, and this is my projection, this is my plan, but Lord, not my will, thy will be done. Gethsemane is a place where you surrender your plans, your projects, your will, and your desires. Once you've been at Gethsemane, the next place now he takes you is called Calvary. See, before you walk in resurrection power, it starts over here first. Fast starts in Gethsemane first. Once you've been in Gethsemane and you surrendered your plans and your will to the Lord, now he's going to take you now the next place. It's called Calvary. Let's go to Matthew 27. Just turn the page over, please. In your Bibles, you'll see it. Matthew 27. Look what it says here in verse 33. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when he had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull in the Greek language, they gave him sour wine mingled with myrrh. He tasted it, but he didn't drink it. Now, we went there with my wife for our honeymoon, and it's amazing. Back then, where the Lord was placed on the cross, in a place called Golgotha, see, because the Roman crucifixion was a pagan thing, it was not done in the city of Jerusalem. It was done out of the city of Jerusalem, okay? And it was done in a place called Golgotha, which means the shape of a man's skull in the Greek language. If you go there today, now back in those days, Golgotha was a rubbish dump area where you burn all the rubbish of the city. It was done out there, okay? If you go there today, this place called Golgotha is a dirty diesel bus station where they park their diesel buses. And as you go there, you'll see this incredible rock formation. It's about 22 meters high, and you'll see two sockets at the top, a smaller socket in the middle, and a bigger socket at the bottom. It looks like the shape of a man's skull, okay? The Bible says, before we go there, let me just show you something. Before he went to Golgotha, they made Jesus carry his cross. He had to carry his cross through the marketplace. He had to carry his cross where people were buying and selling. He had to carry his cross where people were paying taxes. He had to carry his cross where people were doing life. Make sure that your friends and my friends are watching us carry our cross in the marketplace, in the professional world. Make sure that your friends and my friends that are doing life are watching us carrying our cross, or even in the tax place. Amen. Our testimony as sons and daughters of God. Amen. And the Bible says this in verse 34, and they gave him sour wine mingled with myrrh. He tasted it, but he did not drink it. Once you've been here at Gethsemane, we surrender your plans, we surrender your will, we surrender your projects, we surrender your desires in 2016, and your closest friends, you ask to pray for you, they're asleep. It's just you and God. Once you've been in this place called Gethsemane, now the next place he takes you is called Calvary. Calvary is a place where things need to die. You see, before you walk in resurrection power, the things in my life and in your life that need to die. The things that you and I did 5 years ago, or we maybe did 3 years ago, or maybe we even did it last year. The things that we did maybe in his permissive will. Now God says to you, no more. Did you know that? You go from faith to faith. It is the deep calling the deep. From holiness to holiness. The things you and I did 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 2 years, or even last year, that God allowed in his permissible will, now he says no more. Now when my daughter Gabriella, she's now 16, but when she was back then about 2 years old, sitting in on the high chair, eating her spaghetti, amen, and all the spaghetti was all over her napkin here, all over her top, and the spaghetti was on her little table and on the floor. It was okay, but not anymore now, 16. You grow from faith to faith. It is the deep call in the deep. We have the same Father, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, and the same promises. God is a respecter of no person. He doesn't want your capability. Many folks more capable and more gifted than me. He wants your availability. When you give God your availability, he gives you the ability to do his will. Calvary is a place where things need to die. There are thoughts. There are desires. There are certain habits. There are certain maybe friendships in the world that maybe those things now need to die. But I want to walk in resurrection power. And the Bible says, as Jesus was giving his life on the cross, as he was dying to himself, it's like that in the workplace where you work, or a college, university, or among family and friends, where maybe there's friends of ours that, you know, try to entice us to do things that we know are not correct. Could be maybe pornography there. Could be, you know, taking stuff that we know we should not take as believers, and they try to entice us, and you make a stand for God as a man of God. You make a stand for God as a woman of God, and they begin to mock you. They think you're sort of crazy. They think you have a Victorian mindset, that you still live a life that is wholesome. And the Bible says, as Jesus was dying, they gave him sour wine. He tasted it, but he didn't drink it. And as we die to ourselves, the world will give you a sour time. classical terms called persecution. We'll give you a sour time. You'll taste it, but don't drink it in. As Christ was dying on that cross, they gave him sour wine. He tasted, but he didn't drink it. As you die to yourself and let Christ take you to another level, okay, the world will give you a sour time. They might call you a fanatic, okay? You will taste that, but don't drink it in. Forgive them, love them, move on. And then it says this. Let's go down to verse 37. Verse 37 says this. And they put over his head an accusation. Watch this. It is written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They put over his head on the cross an accusation. They said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They began to accuse him. They began to make a mockery out of Jesus. And my friends, and as you live for God, and as you stand for God as a man of God, as you stand for God as a woman of God, the world will accuse you too. Oh, there's that person who always goes to that church. There's that person who always read their Bibles and they talk about prayer stuff and they go to that soul group thing. As Jesus was given his life, they began to accuse him. Oh, this is that Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as you give your life for the cause of Christ in 2016, they'll accuse you too. Now listen very carefully now. In John 19:20, the accusation was written in three different languages. This is very important you catch this now. This is called revelation knowledge. The accusation was written in three different languages. The first language, this is in John 19:20. The first language, it was Hebrew. The second language was Greek. The third language was Latin. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And it was written in Latin. That's in John 19:20. It was written in Hebrew. Hebrew was the religious language of that day and age among God's people. It was written in Greek. Greek was the cultural language of that day and age. It was written in Latin. Watch this way. Latin was the commercial language, the language of the Roman soldiers. They spoke Latin. It was written in Hebrew, the religious language. It was written in Greek, the cultural language. It was written in Latin, the commercial language. Watch this now. When you've been at Gethsemane, where you say, Lord, these are my plans for 2016. This is what I want to do. But Lord, not my will. Thy will be done. When you've been in this place called Gethsemane, where you surrender your plans and your will and your desires and your closest friends are asleep, and it's just you and God. Once you've been in this place called Gethsemane, now it takes you to a place called Calvary. There are things in my life that need to die. There are desires. There are thoughts. There are habits. There could be certain friendships, maybe even a lifestyle that now needs to die to go to another level. When I do that, it affects every area of your life. Hebrew was the religious language. Greek was the cultural language. Latin was the commercial language. When I've been in Gethsemane where I surrender my will, and when I live in Calvary, that things need to die, your religious climate is changed. Your cultural climate is changed. Your financial climate is changed. Every sphere, every dimension of your life is impacted and blessed by the power of God, because you've been in Gethsemane where you surrendered your will and you live in Calvary and things need to die. And every phase of your life, your religious life, your cultural life, your financial world, every phase is touched and blessed by the power of God. Yeah. 99% of the people that I meet, believers, have no idea who they're in Jesus Christ. You might say, now what qualifies to make a statement like that? We meet a lot of people. Different denominations around the world. A lot of people. 99% of the believers that I meet have no idea who they're in Jesus Christ. By the way they live their lives. Let me give you an example. We live in a galaxy that is called the Milky Way. They found that with the Hubble telescope, they found that there are billions and billions and billions of galaxies out there which they can see, and there's others too deep into space they cannot see. Our galaxy that we live in is called the Milky Way. Now, if you count every star within our galaxy in one star per second, and you can count every star within our galaxy, you start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I'm counting too fast here, 6, 7, 8. If you can count every star within our galaxy, one star per second, it'll take you 276,000 years to count every star in our galaxy. And I just gave you one galaxy. If you can make a spaceship that travels the speed of light, light travels around the Earth 7.5 times per second. It's pretty quick. If you can make a rocket that can travel with the speed of light, it'll take you 100 million years just to cross our galaxy at that speed. Just our galaxy. To give you some perspective, if you take our solar system, the sun and the 9 planets, make it the size of a 20-cent piece, and you fly to the center of Australia, I call it Ayers Rock, but what they got that new name for it now. What is it? How do they call it now? Ooh, who? That one there, Uluru. Okay. If you take our sun and the 9 planets, make them the size of a 20-cent piece, and you go to Uluru, center of Australia, and you drop that 20-cent piece in the sand, Australia is the size of our galaxy. And the 20-cent piece is the sun and the 9 planets. And that's just one galaxy out of the billions and billions out there. It says he knows every star by, and he makes no mistakes. All that he does is precise. The moon is 3 times smaller than the Earth. It is placed in such a position that puts the Earth 23.5 degrees. It gives the 4 seasons around the sun. All that he does is perfection. And he knows every star by name. And I just gave you one galaxy. When my wife Marcella was giving birth to Gabrielle and Chantel, she was at the hospital. I was a brave Italian husband. And I was holding my wife's hand. I said, baby, you can do it, baby. You shouldn't eat that fruit. And you can do it, baby. The garden. Anyway, and I was holding my wife's hand. I was holding the nurse's hand. She's about to faint. Amen. And I said, doctor, when a husband and wife come together to have a child, so how many seeds are released to fertilize the egg? Now, before I give you the answer, Europe combined is about 500 million people who live in Europe, approximately. The USA is about 319 million live in the USA. So let's say if Europe and America combined, just over 800 million people. I said, doctor, when husband and wife come together to have a child, I said, how many seeds are released to fertilize the egg? He paused for a moment. He said, look, for a healthy male, between 485 million to over 800 million seeds are released to fertilize the egg. And only one seed makes it. Potentially in your place, in your pegging order, as a sibling, as a brother, as a sister, potentially in your place, over 800 million brothers and sisters have been born in your place. That's like Europe and America combined. But he's chosen you by name before the foundation of this world. And he makes no mistakes. He knows every star by name. We just gave you one galaxy. He's known you by name before the foundation of this world. And he makes no mistakes. And you must find out the reason why you're here. He does not want your capability. Many folks are more capable, more charismatic, more taller. Amen. I got pretty discouraged the other day when my daughter turned 14 years old. She's already taller than me. And my other one is 11 years old. She's catching up to me. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, okay. He knows you by name. He doesn't want your capability. He wants your availability. When you give God your availability, he gives you the ability to do his will. Gethsemane is a place we surrender your will. Once you've been to Gethsemane, before you walk in resurrection power, the next place it takes you is called Calvary. That is a place that things need to die. Many are stuck here. Many are stuck in Gethsemane because it's my will. It's my way or the highway. And they're stuck here. They don't see the glory of God in their lives because it's what I want to do. If they never got some time for God, I'll think about it. Oh, that's good. That'll get you really far. Some people are stuck here. They're not willing to die. It's his fault, not my fault. And they have to say sorry to me first. And if they don't say sorry first, I'm not going to forgive them. Because it's their fault, not me. They made me lose face. They betrayed me. And some are stuck here. Because they're not willing to die. And look at this. Don't get me wrong. Of course, if you've been betrayed or you lost your trust and confidence or could have been a spouse, business partner, God understands that. But God's grace and God's mercy and strength, he will help you. You see, how can you be more than a conqueror if there's nothing to conquer in your life? How can you be more than an overcomer if there's nothing to overcome in your life? And how do you build muscle? How do you build muscle? You build muscle through resistance. You build muscle through resistance. God allows things in your life and in my life to build spiritual muscle to take it to the next level in your walk with God. And see, winter is not the cancellation. Listen carefully. Winter is not the cancellation to autumn. But winter is the introduction to spring. In spring, there is new life. There's new fruit. There's new germination. The grass is green. Winter, the grass is yellow. The leaves fall off the tree. There's no fruit. And some of us maybe now are going through a winter season. You know, I haven't seen much happening in your life. You're not too sure what 2016 has before you. You're not too sure how you're going to travel in this thing. Amen. And if you're right now in that winter season, you're in a good place. He's preparing you. He's grooming you. He's just trimmed you back, preparing you. Because the next season in your life is spring. And as spring comes forth, then it's summer. And you're going to roll up your sleeve and there's work to be done. And that spiritual garden of your life and the environment that you're in. So if you're in winter right now, not much is happening, you're in a good place. Because the next place will be spring and then summer. Look at this now as we move along. Look at this now. Verse 39, Matthew 27, verse 39. And those that pass by blaspheme, wagging their heads. As they're passing by, seeing Jesus on the cross, they passed by. They began to blaspheme and shake their heads and just walked away. They probably thought, what a waste. This great teacher, this great rabbi at the age of 33 and a half, what a waste. He's dying on the cross. He could have done so many more things for us people. But look at him. He's just passing away. He's dying on that cross. And they began to blaspheme and just shake their heads and just pass him by. And maybe your friends and maybe my friends are just shaking their heads and passing you by, So what a waste. You're always going to that church. You're always reading your Bible, and you won't compromise with us in the world. And they might just be just shaking their heads and pass you by because they did it to Jesus. Look what it says in the next verse. Verse 42, the second half, says this. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We'll believe in him. They said, if you really are the king, if you are the king of Israel, then you come down from the cross and we'll believe in you and we'll accept you and we can relate to you. And your friends and my friends will say the same thing. If you want us to relate to you, they'll say to you, come down from your standard of living. Come down from your and be one of us. And laugh at our dirty jokes. And maybe put some of yours in there. And come down from your standard of living. And we'll believe in you. And we will accept you. And we can relate to you. They said, come down and we'll believe in you. They'll tell you to come down from your standard of living and be one of us. We'll believe in you. We can relate to you. Don't come down from your standard of living, but live as a man of God. Live as a woman of God. Allow him to change your life and the world around you. And then it says this. You might say, Pastor Maurice, I do that. I do pray and I do some fasting and I read my Bible and I don't see much happening. And, you know, I don't see much taking place in my family and friends and my spouse or kids, you know, or my siblings. And, you know, it seems like not much is happening. I don't even sense God's presence as much as I want to. Jesus felt the same thing. Look what it says here. Verse 46 says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That isn't that God forsook his son Jesus, but because Jesus became sin, took on the sins of his past generations in the days of Adam, right through to his day, and those to come, like you and I and others, all at one time, in a way, broke the heart of God. And for a moment, God had to turn away his countenance, just for a moment. Because it broke the heart of God to see his son like that. Let me tell you about the crucifixion. It says in Galatians, cursed is he that dies on a tree. Okay? The crucifixion had the stigma of the electric chair. Okay? What it meant was this. It meant this. It meant you're not worthy to die as an animal on the field. You'll die hang between heaven and earth. It was you're not worthy to die as an animal on a field. You'll be suspended between heaven and earth. You will die suspended between heaven and earth because you're not fit to die as a beast. That was the stigma of the crucifixion. And it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this isn't God forsook his son, but for that season, God had to just turn his head away. Because it broke his heart to see his son like that. Amen. You might say, I'm not feeling God's presence. But the reason is, my friends, you know, I was in Chicago. And back then, Chicago had the CS Tower, which was the tallest tower in the world back then. And they told me it took 2 years to dig the foundation of that building. For 2 years, you saw nothing at all. To dig the foundations, the parking lot downstairs, it took 2 years to build that foundation. And then in a matter of months, was a skyscraper. You see, deeper your foundation in Christ, higher will be your spiritual skyscraper. So even though maybe you're not seeing much taking place in your life, he's preparing the foundations of your life. Deeper the foundations of your life, big will be your spiritual skyscraper. Amen. Let's move on real quickly now. Watch this now. In verse 51, and it says this. We're going to wrap this up now. It says this. And behold, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised up. Verse 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection. He appeared to many. We call this now resurrection mode. Listen carefully, please. It says that the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil was about 22 meters high. It was a hand span of a hand. Now, this hand is small. Brother, put up your hand for a minute. Put up your hand, brother. Give me a praise you, Jesus. It was from the thumb to his smallest finger. That's how thick the veil was. A man's hand span. Okay? Mine's a pony hand span. Anyway. And it was 22 meters high. It was impossible for two Roman soldiers to get in that temple and to cut the veil. It was too high. It was too big. It says the veil was torn from top to bottom. The one who tore the veil was God. And I met many people that are saying, Pastor Maurice, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. I don't see clearly his plan for my life for 2016. I'm not too sure which way to go. I'm really not too sure which decision to make. It's like a fog in front of me. It's like a veil. I don't see clearly his plan for my life. But see, when you've been in the Garden of Gethsemane, we say, God, not my will. This is what I want to do, but Lord, not my will. You will be done. And once you've been there, once you go to the place called Calvary, that things need to die. There are thoughts, there are desires, there are habits, there are certain friendships with the world that maybe need to die. Once you've done that, now you walk in resurrection power and the veil is torn and now you see and now you know. But you've got to start at Gethsemane first, where you surrender your will. You live at Calvary, that things need to die. And now you walk in resurrection power. The veil is torn. Now you see. Now you know his plans for your life. Then it says the earth quaked. You see, when you walk in resurrection power, that place we go to work, college, school, university, among family and friends, you bring a bit of a shake in that place. They feel a little bit uncomfortable to blaspheme the Lord's name because you're there. Because you carry something. It is called the anointing of God. It's a bit of a quake takes place. And then it says, and the rocks were split in two. The Bible says that man's heart is like a stone. Hard as a stone. But see, when you've been at Gethsemane, where you surrender your will, and you live at Calvary, the things need to die. And now you walk in resurrection power. When you talk to your friends about Jesus, whose hearts are like stone, it'll be split in two. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's a captive free. And then it says that many of those who fell asleep, they woke up. Amen. And there are people around us that may be sleeping spiritually. Okay? In a bit of a daze. But because you've been at Gethsemane, you surrendered your will. Because you live at Calvary, the things that need to die. And now you walk in resurrection power. When you pray that prayer, when you give that testimony, when you do that home group, when you sing that song, when you give that prophecy, because now you're in resurrection power, those that are asleep around you, they'll wake up because they will sense the anointing of God over your life. Right now, you're in one of those three places. Some of you are here. Some of you are right here now. You're in Gethsemane. There are things you need to surrender. There are plans. There are desires. There are projects. Not if they're good or bad. No, you just need to surrender. Lord, this is what I want to do, but not my will. Your will shall be done. Even though I have no support, my closest friends that ask for pray for me, could be even family members or others that ask to pray for me, they're asleep. It's by design. Some of you here are in Gethsemane now. Others, you are here. Others, you're in this place here. It's called Calvary. There are things in your life and my life that need to die. we're going to go to another level. I'll be quite sincere with you and honest with you. If you say to yourself, this is just another year, nothing much is going to happen, just another year, for you it'll just be just another year. But if you say, Lord, this is a new day, and by your grace and by your mercy, Lord, take me to another level. I mean, listen carefully. We have a guy in our church. He plays rugby union for Australia, for the Wallabies. He's a full forward. But the price he pays to be at that level is phenomenal, of his dedication. What he eats, what he drinks, and so on, how he trains. And if he doesn't perform, there's another army of guys willing to take his place. Amen. You want to be that athlete for the Lord, there's a price to pay of my consecration, my dedication. He'll give you grace to do it. And some of you are here right now. Some of you are right now in that resurrection mode with an open heaven where you sense God's presence and His love and His provision, His favor. And this is a continual cycle. It happens over and over and over and over and over and over again to refine you, to make you more like Christ. So the folks don't see you, they see Christ in you. And I conclude. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, not my will, your will shall be done. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they ate that fruit, were saying with their attitude, Lord, not your will, our will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, not my will, your will shall be done. Even if it will cost me my life. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they ate that fruit, was saying with the attitude, was saying, not your will, our will shall be done. Which garden are you in today? Which garden are you in today? It started in the Garden of Eden, and it ended in the Garden of Gethsemane. It started with the first Adam. It ended with the last Adam. He doesn't want your capability. Many folks are more capable than you and me. He wants your availability. And if you give God your availability, He will do beyond what you ask or even imagine in 2016. Amen. Let's just close our eyes, please, and bow our heads.